If I was appointed to be the minister in charge of a church with 5,000 plus people in it, perhaps up to 10,000 people, and I offended people so greatly that in a matter of days they left the church, and all that remained was a dozen or so people with a few hangers-on, I'm sure that most people would consider that to be a dreadful failure. And yet it seems that that's what Jesus does in John chapter 6. It's the story of a great gathering, a rally, but with very few people left at the end of the chapter. It's also a story of two amazing miracles. The first miracle is a miracle of invitation, an invitation to faith. The second miracle is a miracle of assurance. And we're going to explore how these two themes weave together. Those miracles of invitation and of assurance, and yet the rejection and the abandonment of Jesus at the very same time. So the scene is set with Jesus in the wilderness on the far side of the Sea of Galilee. And the crowds have followed him in their thousands. It's a huge rally. And they've gathered around Jesus. They've followed him many kilometers, but they have nothing to eat. And Jesus sits them down on the ground, on the grass. And from just a few loaves and a couple of fish, he feeds the thousands. It's an astonishing miracle. They're enthusiastic. Unfortunately, the miracle feeds their appetite, their political ambitions, rather than their faith and their understanding of Jesus. And so they seek to make him king. They think that perhaps Jesus will deliver them from the Roman occupation. Jesus certainly doesn't have this in mind, so he sends the disciples off across the lake in a boat, and he himself goes up into the mountains to pray. That's the first miracle. The second miracle. Darkness falls while Jesus is up in the mountains praying. The disciples are out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And in the midst of the darkness, a terrible storm comes up on the sea. And the disciples are struggling and afraid. The darkness, the storm, and Jesus walks across the water. He says to them in the boat, "I am, do not be afraid." And he gets into the boat. Immediately, they find themselves in the safe haven on the other side of the lake. That's the second miracle. Two astounding miracles. First of all, a miracle of invitation, then a miracle of assurance. We're going to see how these two miracles are explained by Jesus. But as we go into Jesus' explanation, we need to be very careful. What are we going to do with the explanation? Are we then going to accept the invitation, find the assurance? Or are we going to, like so many of those who had been following Jesus, reject him? Let's see what Jesus' explanation has in store for us. What we have to remember here is that we're dealing with a subsistence economy. They had to grow their food. If they didn't grow their food, they didn't get to eat. And here is Jesus out in the wilderness, and apparently bread and fishes pulls them out of a hat. So what the Israelite crowds would like is a regular provision, a little bit like a government handout daily. Where on earth did they get the idea that perhaps Jesus would do that for them? Well, it comes from the Exodus in chapter 16. You can look it up and read it yourself. But the story there is that the Israelites were on their way out of Egypt and towards the land of Canaan. And out in the wilderness, they had no food to eat. They grumbled to God, and God provided for them manna out in the wilderness there. And manna was like a dew that formed on the ground each morning, but it was edible. It was like bread. And so the Israelites could go out and gather the manna, and they would have bread to eat through the day. And the next morning they'd go out and they'd gather some more. This was God's regular provision for them through the 40 years that they spent out in the wilderness. And so they're hoping that Jesus might do the same for them, a regular provision, a government handout, as it were. So when Jesus disappeared from the far side of the Sea of Galilee, and then turned up across back on the Jewish side, the western side of the sea. The crowds found him again, and they were disturbed. They said, "How did you slip past us?" effectively. And Jesus responded to them, "Do not work for the bread that spoils, but rather work for the bread that lasts to eternal life." Jesus is not interested in providing social welfare. Jesus is in providing for them something far more wonderful, that is eternal life. And yet the crowd still want the bread, the regular handout. And so they challenge Jesus. Can he do something that is equal to Moses' trick with the manna in the desert? And Jesus says, "You're missing the point. It's not about the bread. God provided the means of life for Israel in the wilderness. But now God is providing the means of eternal life for the world. The bread of heaven is he who has come down from heaven and who gives life to the world." And then Jesus said to them quite plainly, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and the one who believes in me will never thirst." So the loaves and the fishes were nothing more than an illustration to explain who Jesus is. That is, you eat bread to sustain physical life, and you believe Jesus to sustain eternal life. It's an invitation to you, each one of us. It's an invitation that whoever believes Jesus, whoever lives for him and trusts him, will actually indeed live forever with him. So then we have this amazing invitation from Jesus in the miracle of the bread. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger." It's an invitation to faith. But it is not only an invitation. There is also here a great assurance that Jesus provides for those who have put their faith in him. And the assurance is that Jesus will never turn you away. The assurance is that he will never lose you or let you go. The assurance is that Jesus will deliver you to the other side, to eternal life. And this brings us to the second miracle, that is Jesus walking on the water. What do we have? We have Jesus' disciples. These are they who had put their trust in Jesus. What are the circumstances that they find themselves in? Well, Jesus had put them in the boat. They're out there in the middle of the lake. It's dark. It's the middle of the night. And it's pitch black because the weather had turned foul. There's no moon or stars. In the middle of the darkness, a great storm arises. Now, the darkness in the Gospel of John symbolizes evil. The chaotic seas symbol exactly that, the chaos. And yet what we see is that the darkness is not dark to Jesus. He is the light of the world. And he finds the boat unerringly in the middle of that dark sea. And the chaos of the waters is no challenge to Jesus, who walks across and through the chaos quite serenely to find his disciples untouched by that chaos of the seas. He steps into the boat. He says to the disciples, "Do not be afraid. I am." I am, of course, being the name of God. I am. Do not be afraid. I am able to deliver you. And immediately, the disciples find themselves in the safe harbor on the other side of the sea. The explanation that Jesus gives later in the chapter is found in these words. "This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all whom my Father has given to me, but I will raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. I will deliver you." So this is the assurance. If you come to Jesus, he is not going to push you away. No matter what you might have done, no matter what your life has been, Jesus will never push you away. He is going to hold you close through all the chaos of this life. and beyond. He will bring you safely from this life to an eternal resurrection. He will deliver you from death and indeed from the evil one into a resurrection life with him forever. This is what the Father has sent him to do. And you are safe with Jesus. So we've seen that Jesus offers this very wonderful assurance. What we have to understand, though, of course, is that crowds did not see Jesus' miracle out on the lake there. And there's a lesson in this for us. The assurance comes only for those who believe. The belief comes first. The assurance follows on from that. And so the crowds are stuck way back on Jesus saying, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." How can this man say that he has come down from heaven? Don't we know his mother and father? Are they not living here in Capernaum with us? And so they are offended by what Jesus has said. And indeed, really, Jesus is not surprised. He says to them, "No one can come to me unless the Father first draws them." It requires a great miracle of God's Spirit to bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They just wanted bread to eat. They wanted physical provision. Brothers and sisters, it is the same today. There are many Christians for whom Jesus is a means to welfare. He's a means to prosperity. Their prayers are for successful businesses and wealth, and this they see as God's blessing upon them. But Jesus is offering something so much greater. He's offering eternal life with him, the riches of heaven. So, Jesus pushes the metaphor one step further along. "You want something to eat?" says Jesus. "Try this. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. I tell you the truth, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Jesus at this point is stretching the metaphor almost the point of it being ridiculous. He's driving the metaphor to the point of incredulity. And why is he doing that? He wants them to recognize that it's not about physical bread. It's a metaphor for life. There must be something else in here. He's asking them, "Do you really think that I am telling you that you have to be cannibals and that I'm going to be the first meal on the plate?" No, it's a metaphor. And so in verse 63, Jesus confirms it in this way. He says, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life." It's not about the bread, whether it's bread in the wilderness or bread in the communion. The point is, it's about faith and believing Jesus' words. They are spirit, and they are life. So flesh isn't physical eating. It's all about believing Jesus' words. His words, spirit and life. Now, tragically, what we read next is that from this point onwards, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. There they were, planning their next major event in a huge Roman amphitheater, no doubt. After gathering 5,000 to 10,000 people in the wilderness, weren't they going to go on to do great things from there? But the crowds turned back. They no longer followed Jesus. They took offense at him. And so Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, "You don't want to leave also, do you?" And Peter came out with these stunning words. Words which we really ought to know and commit to heart ourselves. "Lord, to whom would we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." And Peter's got it. You see, you alone have the words of eternal life. Peter has understood. It's not about the bread. It's about the word of Jesus and believing what he tells us, believing what he says. This is the way to eternal life. And that's going to bring us to decision. So we reach the point of decision, just as those crowds and disciples did in front of Jesus. Because Jesus clearly makes these claims. He has come down from heaven. He is the source of eternal life. And the only way that we can find that eternal life is to trust in him, to believe his words. And without that life from Jesus, we have no life in us. We face only a condemnation of God for the sin in our lives. Now, we can at this point take offense at Jesus' claim, or we can turn to follow him, to believe his words. I just want you to remember the boat. You remember that they were caught on that sea in the darkness, in the storm, and Jesus was able to deliver them from that darkness and storm, from the chaos and from death, safe to the other side, and he can do that with you. I want you to remember Jesus' words. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. And I want you to know that Jesus will not turn you away. That is his promise. He will embrace you through the storms and difficulties of this life. He will deliver you through death into an eternal resurrection. And we know that he is able to do this. And we know that this is the reason that he came, because he himself has been raised from the dead and seated in the heavenly realms with God, where he intercedes for us because he loves us. He loves you. He wants to deliver you in this way. So I want to invite you to pray with me. Will you please join me in these words? Father in heaven, Jesus has made me this promise that he will not turn me away, and he will never lose any who come to him, but raise me up on that last day. Father, please help me to believe Jesus, to trust him, and to follow him always. For I know that he alone has the words of eternal life. Amen. Now, friends, we have coming up a course which we call Explore. This runs over 4 weeks. It begins on Wednesday evening, the 1st of July. And we would love for you to join us. Explore is about exploring the Christian faith for the first time. If you want to know more about the things that I've been speaking of, please do come along. But it's also a great opportunity to refresh your faith and your understanding, perhaps even if you've been coming along to church for many, many years. So that begins on Wednesday, the 1st of July. It starts at 7:30, and it's going to be a face-to-face meeting in the church hall, and we would love you to join us there. You can register for Explore from the website. You simply go to www.stjohnscathedral.org.au/explore. So please do come and join us there to find out more.